In your Bibles, would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel? Luke's Gospel and chapter 18. As we continue, second week in our series of acceptable sins. But if I was to ask you to make a list of what the scandalous sins are, what you would take as totally unacceptable sins, what would you put on that list? Give us your top three scandalous, unacceptable sins. Wonder what different people would say. Murder, I'm sure, would probably feature on most people's lists of scandalous sins. You might have child abuse, rape, things like that there. Maybe you can think of a few different ones as well. But what would be on your list of acceptable sins? We talked about this a few weeks ago. Those small, as we might perceive them, subtle sins that we tolerate, even as believers, even as Christians, we often tolerate these acceptable sins. And the reason many of us are not growing as Christians is because we're failing to deal with these acceptable sins in our life. We're not crucifying them, as Galatians 5 talks about. We're not putting them to death. And as a result, we're not growing in our love for the Lord as we should. We're not growing in godliness. And tonight, as we address this topic, we're going to look at one specific area, and it's the area of pride. Pride is subtle. Pride is dangerous, and it's very, very common. The proverb says, pride goes before destruction, it goes before a fall. There are three people involved in pride, me, myself, and I. In fact, if you take that five-letter word pride, what is the middle letter? It's I. That works in English, I don't know how it works in other languages, but we'll go with it anyway in English. It's all about us and our perception of ourselves as well. So let's read this passage, Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and we'll commence at verse 9. He, this is Christ, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. This morning in our series of the I Ams, we were certainly mixing our metaphors, we were mixing our images, and I'm going to mix some illustrations because this is one we had a few weeks ago in our I Am series. This famous picture of Muhammad Ali, who made the statement, I am the greatest. Now, would you ever say anything like that there? I am the greatest. Pure pride. Pure arrogance to make a statement like that. I am the greatest. We would never say a statement like that. Well, I hope we wouldn't. But we also often might say something like, I am better. Not that I'm the greatest, but I'm better than somebody else. Maybe you think you're better than the person who's sitting beside you at the moment. Maybe you think you're better than the people you work with. Maybe you think you're better than the people you even live in your own house. Where does that come from? It comes from pride. This passage we've read, and Jesus speaking here in Luke 18, deals with this issue of pride, the pride in the self-righteous man's heart. And the point that Jesus is trying to make to his listeners here is that God delights, God exalts people who are humble, in contrast to those who are proud. Now, there are different types of pride. Probably the most common type of pride is rebellious pride. This is the type of pride that leads to a rejection of God. It's been here even for instance, before the world started. That's what led Satan to be driven out and cast out of heaven. Satan, Lucifer, was a beautiful angel who lived in heaven, and pride got the better of him. He wanted to be just like God. And because of his pride, he was cast out of heaven. And so he comes along in Genesis 3, right at the start of creation here on this earth with Adam and Eve, and he comes with this same sin, and he tempts Adam and Eve that they will be just like God. And pride gets the better of them, and sin comes into the world. And rebellious pride is rife today. It leads to a rejection of God. People are refusing to depend on God, and so they reject God in their pride, and they think, I'll be my own savior. I'll get through life on my own way. I don't need somebody else to help me. I don't need somebody else to rescue me. I'm okay on my own. It's rebellious pride that leads to rejection of God. Maybe tonight you're somebody and this is the issue of your heart. It's rebellious pride. And what you need to do this evening is you need to humble yourself. And you need in repentance to come to a Savior, Jesus Christ. We talk a lot about repentance in church. It's a biblical word. And it really means is when we turn from our sin and we make a 180-degree U-turn and we turn to a Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what repentance is all about? It's about humility. It's the opposite of pride. Because when you repent, you realize, I can't save myself. I've got a problem and it's sin, and I need someone who's greater than me to save me, to rescue me, and to deal with my sin. And that's what repentance is all about. It's all about humility. If you're not a believer this evening, you need to come humbly to Jesus Christ, and you need to trust him as your Savior. But many may be thinking, well, that's not my sin. I am a Christian. I've repented. I don't struggle with that kind of rebellious pride. But there's another type of pride. It's religious pride. And it's very, very common. And it's very common even within the church amongst real believers. I'm going to think about religious pride this evening. I'm going to think about it in three different areas. There are more, but these are the three that we're going to focus on tonight. The pride of self-righteousness, like we saw in Luke 18. The pride of correct doctrine, and the pride of achievement as well. The problem with pride is we often see it in others, don't we? But we fail to see it in ourselves. Maybe you're sitting here this evening and think, well, pride isn't an issue for me. And maybe that is a problem with pride at this very, very moment. Maybe you're too proud to even admit that you struggle in this area. So tonight, here's what I want you to do. This is a very practical series. I want each one of us to examine our hearts. And if we find any pride lingering there, don't deny it. Don't defend it. Don't make excuses for it. But let's deal with this pride. And let's deal with it in a very biblical way. This is a critical topic. Because both James and Peter, writing in Scripture, say these words, God opposes the proud. This is how seriously God deals with this issue. God opposes the proud. I wonder when you made that list of scandalous sins, would you have put pride in it? I'm sure nobody had pride on this list, but often it's an acceptable sin that we tolerate in our lives. So let's think of the first one here on the screen, the pride of self-righteousness. This parable, which is read in Luke 18, is all about somebody who thinks they're morally superior to somebody else. What does the Pharisee pray? He says, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And he starts to list the faults in other men. He looks into their life, he sees their sins, and he thinks, I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm further up the moral scale than they are. I'm better than those people. And as he looks down from his high moral pedestal, he has contempt upon people like that. Now, here's the reality. We are surrounded in life here by sin. And we're surrounded by serious sin. We don't have to deny that fact. Read your newspaper, turn on the television, look at the internet. Serious sin is all around us. So we as parents are concerned about our children growing up in this society surrounded by serious sin. And because we don't commit the sins that we read about in the papers or we hear about in the workplace, sometimes we can feel morally superior to other people. And we can look down at them with disdain, and we can look down with them at contempt. Now, sin is serious, and there's lots of serious sin out there, and we need to speak up about it, and we need to speak out about it as well. Particularly leaders in the church, but all of us in our society, wherever God has placed you, in a place of influence, where serious sin raises its head, we need to speak into that situation. Not our opinions, but we need to speak God's truth into it. But here's the reality. Sometimes, I think some of us take perverse enjoyment in life all around us and the serious sin that we see. We love discussing how awful society is and how things are getting worse. And as we talk about it, quite often we have the attitude of the self-righteous Pharisee, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And this pride of self-righteousness can rise up in our hearts. Does that linger in your heart? Does it linger in mine? How do we deal with pride like that? Well, there's a number of different ways. The first way to deal with it is to get a proper theology, a proper understanding of Scripture. Let's get back to the gospel. The gospel isn't just for salvation. The gospel is for our daily living as well. And what is proper theology? What does the gospel teach us? It teaches us that all of us are sinful. It teaches that all of us are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. I have a friend, a very close friend, and when he held his newborn son, his first child, for the first time in his arms, the first thing he said as he looked into his newborn baby's eyes was he quoted Scripture. And he quoted that Scripture I've just said, which teaches us that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Probably not the best thing to say when you're holding your firstborn child for the first time in your arms. It didn't probably go down well with his wife who had just given birth to this child. Probably the wrong thing to say, born in sin and shapen in iniquity, but it's truth, isn't it? Each of us, we're born as descendants of Adam and Eve. We're born with a sinful nature. We're sinners by nature, but we're also sinners by practice as well. But pride makes us look down. It makes us look down on people. But a proper theology doesn't encourage us to look down. It actually encourages us to look up. And it makes us look up, and it makes us look up to Jesus Christ. And as we think about the gospel, and the gospel is something that we need to be thinking about constantly in our lives, it replaces pride that can be there with deep gratitude. As we think, as we look up to the, and we think about Christ and the gospel, we think about his great love for us, even though we were sinners. And it helps us think about his great grace that he showed towards us and his mercy as well. And it's incredible to think that he forgave us, even though we were born in sin and shapen iniquity, that we've done many, many things which have rebelled against God. And it gives us a deep sense of gratitude that God maybe kept us from that kind of lifestyle of serious sin, or maybe gratitude that God rescued you from that kind of lifestyle of serious sin as well. But also it'll give us we also not only need a proper theology that deals with this pride and replaces it with gratitude, but we also need to do a proper examination of our own heart. What would we count as a serious sin? Maybe something like adultery. But what did Jesus teach on the Sermon on the Mount? That if you look at somebody lustfully, it's the same as adultery. We'd probably put murder on that list. Jesus classifies anger in the same way. What about theft? Well, we'd never steal anything, but maybe we steal it in our heart when we covet somebody else's possessions. Do you know, if you were to put on the big screen up here a video of the past week in my life, of my thought life, if you could put it on screen, of things I've thought about, things I've done, the first person out that door would have been me. Because when I examine my own heart, I was born in sin and I'm shaping iniquity and I'm still a sinner. Yes, I've been forgiven. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My sin has been dealt with, but it's humbling to think about that. That there's still sin dwelling in my heart. And so what we need to do is we need to examine our hearts and we need to confess. And we need to pray like this tax collector here. What did he say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you know what confession does? It keeps us humble. It's the opposite of pride. And so on a daily basis, we need to be examining our hearts and we need to be confessing our sin. And as we confess our sin, it will rid us of pride. Because it's a great way of dealing with it. We need to be people who regularly confess sin. This morning, as John led our service in the opening prayer, he had confession as part of that prayer. And he was confessing sins to God for all of us on behalf of all of us as a congregation. That's a great, great practice. And that's something that we need to be doing individually as well. Maybe just to give you a structure for your prayers, a very famous way of doing it is to use the word acts. A-C-T-S, to take the first letter and turn it into different words. So A is for adoration, and we adore God, and we worship him for who he is. The C stands for confession. And we need to make that a regular habit in our own lives, confessing our sins. And then T stands for thanksgiving, giving thanks for all that God has given us and done for us. And then S is supplication, bringing our requests to God. So we need to have a proper examination of our heart. And flowing from that then will be a proper prayer life as well. We need to pray specifically. Now you need to pray specifically for yourself. Pray that God would give you humility. Humility in your life to counteract this pride that can rise up. And give thanks for all his love and his grace and his mercy that he's shown to you. So pray for yourself, but also pray for others. As you look around at people maybe who are rebellious to God, people who are caught up in serious sin, that God would give you a compassion for people like that there. And you would ask God to work in their hearts and lives as well, that they would discover the grace that you have already discovered as well. And as you pray for other people, maybe God would use you to be the person to reach them with the glorious message of Jesus Christ. We need to deal with this area of self-righteous pride. So get a proper theology, understand the gospel that we're all sinners. Get a proper examination of your own heart and realize that you're sinful and confess that. And get a proper prayer life where you're praying for humility, you're praying for your own sin in your heart, and you're praying for having compassion for others as well. But the second area of religious pride is the pride of correct doctrine. I'm a Baptist, and like the Apostle Paul, who could say he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, I could say I'm a Baptist of the Baptists. I was born into a Baptist family. My grandfather was the pastor of the Baptist church we went to. My parents were totally committed in there as well. I was a Baptist from birth, but now, as being a lot older, I trust I would say I'm a Baptist by conviction. That as I've studied Scripture, that is why I'm a member of a Baptist church, because I can see it as a biblical, an expression of biblical truth. In fact, when I was studying at the Baptist College, on the last day as a student there, we put on an award ceremony for the students, a bit sort of tongue-in-cheek, and we give each of the students who were leaving a different award. I was awarded the prize as the most Baptist Baptist at the Baptist College. A Baptist by birth and a Baptist by conviction as well. But there's a danger in that. And it's a danger of the pride of correct doctrine. Looking down with disdain upon people who hold to different beliefs. Maybe people from a different denomination. And looking down with pride as if they are inferior. That we have all the light and they have been clouded in some way. Now, correct doctrine is very, very important. We just don't throw everything out for the sake of unity with anybody and everybody. That is why we study the Scripture. That's why we spend time on this to get our doctrine correct. And our unity with others needs to be based on biblical truth. So here in this church, we do have connection with other denominations. We do joint services. I meet with other ministers on a regular basis. And our unity needs to be based on biblical truth. It needs to be based on the fundamentals. I would put it this way, it's together for the gospel. And so you have unity with those people who you can agree with on the gospel, on the heart of the Christian faith. And as leaders, we have a responsibility to guard biblical truth here in the church. Scripture often gives us this warning to guard against false teachers who can creep in. But you know what this is all to do with? This is to do with an attitude of our hearts, this pride of correct doctrine. There's some very common issues where this can spring up from. Maybe it could be our views on the end times, how the world's going to end, what's going to happen. Maybe the debate between maybe a Reformed faith or a Arminian faith. And some of you are sitting here and you've no idea what those terms mean. And other people will be sitting here thinking, you're spiritually lightweight because you've no idea what those terms mean. Maybe it's a discussion about gifts of the Spirit. And these are the things that people can get a lot of pride about and look down with contempt upon others who don't hold exactly the same view as them. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, Paul wrote these words, knowledge puffs up. As we said, knowledge puffs up. And in the context where he wrote those words, it was a debate. It was a debate amongst the believers there in Corinth about food. Food that had been offered to idols and was then being eaten. It was all to do with Christian liberty. And Paul spoke into the situation. Now, some of the people were acting, as he felt, in the right way. He believed their theology was correct, but they weren't acting in the proper way. And so he writes these words, "Knowledge puffs up." They might have had the right theology, but they had the wrong attitude with it. They had superiority in the way they looked at others who had a different point of view or a different understanding of Scripture from themselves. And so we need to study Scripture. We need to have convictions about biblical truth, but this is how we need to hold our convictions. We need to hold our biblical convictions with real humility. We need to hold our convictions with real humility. This is often a problem with young men. Not exclusive to young men. There are lots of older people who can have this pride of correct doctrine as well, but it's often a problem with young men. There are number of young men in this church who love theology. They love doctrine. They love to read these big books. They know the difference between Wayne Grudem and Louis Burkhoff. Again, some of you have no idea who those people are. And these young men might think, again, you're a spiritual lightweight because you're not reading the same books that they are reading. We need to guard ourselves against this kind of attitude and this kind of pride. But here's a staggering truth. There are people with different convictions from myself. Maybe they've got different views on baptism. Maybe they've got different views on ecclesiology, about the church and how we do church. Maybe they've got different views on eschatology. That's the end times, what's going to happen at the end of the world. There's people out there, and they've got different convictions from me. And the truth is, they're more godly than I am. And they're not even Baptists. It's a staggering truth, isn't it? But it's a reality. And there's people out there who have different understandings on certain issues of Scripture than I have, and God has used them in incredible and mighty ways. There's also a pride and a danger in thinking that you've got everything sorted. That's real arrogance, isn't it? That my understanding of Scripture has, my reading of Scripture has given me a complete understanding. To think that we could fully understand all the ways of God. And so we need to examine our hearts this evening. May this be one of your acceptable sins, the pride of correct doctrine. If it is, if you've been convicted and challenged by this, you need to maybe memorize that verse I quoted for 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up. You need to memorize that verse. You need to pray it into your heart that as you study, and it's great to study God's word, and it's great to read books on theology. I really encourage people. It'd be great if more people did that. But as you study God's word, that you would pray that knowledge wouldn't puff you up, but in fact it would make you humble, and humble in the sight of the greatness of God. And as you hold your convictions, you would hold your convictions tightly, but you would hold them with real humility and an understanding that God uses and blesses people who maybe hold things in a different way that you hold them as well. So the pride of self-righteousness, there's the pride of correct doctrine, but there's also the pride of achievement. Some of you love church life because it gives you an opportunity to show your gifts and your abilities. Lots of different spiritual gifts, lots of different talents, human abilities here in this congregation this evening. Maybe it's public speaking, standing at the front, leading us in worship, maybe preaching, speaking at the table. Maybe you're great with children, great in the CB Kids. Maybe you're great with our youth and communicating with them. Maybe you're really practical, and the things that you can do are just a real asset to the church here. Maybe it's musically. Maybe you're a great singer. Maybe you're fantastic at playing one of these instruments. And people think highly of you in this church. You're very, very well respected for the gifts and the service and the ministry that you've done here in Carrickfergus Baptist Church. Here's a dangerous thing. Compliments. Compliments that other people give you. It's a real, real temptation. Compliments can either give God the glory or they can go a long way to inflating your own ego and boosting your own pride as well. And so what each one of us who's involved in the life of the church needs to do is we need to examine our motives for ministry. Are we a humble servant who does things because we want to obey our master, Jesus Christ? Or do we do things in church because we want other people to think that we're great? We want other people to think that we're gifted. We're the kind of people who are standing around after we've done something because we're fishing for compliments. We want people to pat us on the back. We want them to inflate our ego even further. How do you know if this is an issue in your life? Well, are you devastated if you've done something in church and nobody comes and tells you you've done really well? You've put a lot of effort into preparing something. Maybe a children's talk. Maybe you've stood up at the front and done something here in a Sunday service, but nobody's mentioned it at the end. You're devastated by that. Or maybe you're crushed when somebody gives you some constructive criticism. Or you go away and somebody said that to me this morning and you analyze, what did they mean by those kind of things? Do you have a desire to be prominent, to be upfront? Are you devastated when other people are chosen to lead organizations within the church and you're overlooked? Maybe the reason for that is because you're struggling from this kind of pride of achievement and acknowledgement from other people as well. This is a real, real danger for pastors. I'm going to be honest with it. To stand up in front and speak out publicly every week, you need a certain amount of confidence. You need to enjoy doing this. The danger is you can enjoy doing this for all the wrong reasons. Because you want people just to inflate your ego. But actually, if I probably heard what people really said about me, it would crush me very, very quickly. But it's a danger for those of us who stand up front and do things on a regular basis. And what we can also be guilty of is taking the credit when things go well. When everything's healthy, when more people are coming, when there's spiritual growth, you can take the credit yourself as pride. That's happening because I'm involved, without acknowledging that it's a work of God in the life of the church here. And as we meet up with other pastors, we can often compare how things are happening in other churches. You hear stories about things, and maybe they aren't going as well as your church, and that makes you feel a bit sort of proud. If only they had me in that church, things would be going better. Or maybe you hear a story, and things are going really well in another church, and you can feel a bit hurt about that. What's he doing that I'm not doing, and why is God blessing that ministry over there? What we really realize is it is all of God. And we need to acknowledge that God is the giver of all our gifts, all our abilities, all of our talents, the intellect that we have, the musical ability, the ability to communicate, the ability to be a people person, to talk to people one-to-one. It is all given by God. And so instead of using our gifts to inflate our own ego, we need to thank God and praise him for the gifts that he's given. And we need to confess if there's pride in our hearts and our lives. We need to confess that, and we need to pray that we would give God the glory in all that we do in the life of the church. John the Baptist put it wonderfully. John the Baptist was somebody who served and went before Christ, and what did he say? He must increase, and I must decrease. If this is an area you struggle with, you need to make that your prayer. He must increase, Christ must increase, and I must decrease. I don't want people to see me. I want people to see Jesus Christ. It's a real area of difficulty in many, many people's hearts and lives. Because sin is subtle, and sin is dangerous. And pride is a subtle, dangerous sin. So let's examine our hearts, let's examine our lives, let's confess the sin if it dwells within our hearts. And let's seek God's strength. Let's put pride to death. Let's crucify the flesh. And let's replace pride with humility. Now, humility is a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to pray that our lives are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is working in our lives. And part of the Spirit's role in our lives is to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's what we want. We want the Spirit working, conforming us more to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had every reason to be proud. He was the great creator. He was the one who made this world. Christ was perfect in every single way. If there was ever somebody who had a reason to be proud, it was Jesus Christ. But what does Scripture tell us about Christ? Instead of being proud, he was humble. He's the most humble person who ever lived here. And he humbled himself, and he humbled himself unto death, and he suffered in our place. He suffered in our place, taking the punishment for our sins. And what does Luke 18 say again? We read these words in verse 14. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Christ humbled himself for us as that great example, taking our place, taking our punishment. And what did God do? He exalted him. He exalted him to the highest place in heaven. So as we think about this whole area of pride, may Christ be our example, one who was humble in every way. May we pray that the Holy Spirit conforms us more to the image of Jesus Christ. And as we finish this evening, let me finish with the words of Scripture. 1 Peter 5 and 6 puts these ways. Clothe yourselves, all of you. This was written to a church, a local church. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then it goes on, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We need God's hand. We need God's strength to do this, to be humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. May that be our desire, to be clothed in humility, the opposite of pride in our lives. May God's mighty hand strengthen us to do that. And at the proper time, he will exalt us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray this evening as we hear your word, as we hear this theme about pride, that each one of us would examine our hearts to see if one of these subtle sins lingers there. So many of us are guilty of pride, maybe self-righteous pride, thinking we're better than others. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, as sinners, sinful people, but sinful people who have been forgiven. And take great confidence in that. We pray, Lord God, that you would just convict us if that's an area of sin that we struggle with in our lives. We pray for the pride of proper doctrine, of correct doctrine, of thinking we're superior to others who hold to slightly different biblical views from ourselves. Help us to be humble in this area as well, knowing that you're the God who blesses those who love you and follow you and have a close, intimate relationship with you. And help us, if we struggle with the pride of achievement and acknowledgement, examine our motives about why we serve you in the church. And may we make this our prayer that you would increase and they would decrease, we would decrease, that everything we do would be for your honor and your glory alone. We pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. We would desire to be humble, to imitate Jesus Christ, and through your mighty power that you would help us to be people who reflect Christ in everything. Help us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's powerful name. Amen.